6, and we're going to continue to take a look at the virtues that we should look for in our own lives as we are trying to live in the last days. You know, the question always surfaces, how then should we live, no matter what you come up with doctrinally, because you have to ask, well, so what? How do I live it out in my everyday life? How do I practice it? And so Peter puts this in the as the introduction, really, into two chapters that are going to follow that have to do with the last days and actually the end of the end times. He's got passages in chapter 3 that go all the way to the destruction of the present heavens and earth and the creation of the new heavens and the earth. It's not talked about again until Revelation 21. So you have passages in Peter, and he is preparing the listeners with this chapter to say, this is how you live, okay? Because then in chapter 2, in the last days, there are going to be false teachers who arise, and he will start giving information about those false teachers of the last days. And chapter 3, he's going to deal with the philosophies of life that are also in play in the last days to a large degree. And so these are important. These are very important. We've looked at the Olivet Discourse. We have looked at 2 Timothy 3, which is in the last days. Again, 20 different characteristics of things that are markers of the last days. And then we are now headed into 2 Peter, which is going to give us the how do we live. Jude is also an important book that you look at when you look at how then do you live in the last days, because I find it interesting that it has been placed just before the book of Revelation, and it is an outline. It's basically a walk through the Bible in the book of Jude in about 25 verses. It's amazing what all is contained in that little bitty book, and it's kind of a refresher course. At least I know it wasn't inspired to be put there, but it was the right place to put it. It's kind of a refresher course. You remember all the history that has led up to what's going to be described in the book of Revelation. And so, anyway, we're looking at the different qualities and looking at how do we live our life. Because we've talked about in the second session, our life should be focused on fulfilling the two great commands in our life. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbors, ourselves. Where's that come from? See, it's not just out there in thin air. It is biblical. This is the biblical part of where that is coming from. So let's take a few moments for prayer, as we always do, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We need to try to keep the L-tryptophan out of our system that may have got put in there on Thursday, along with a lot of other things that are good to eat that we probably shouldn't have, but they just taste so good. But it's time to put away the losses of our favorite football teams over the weekend, and it's time to study God's Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so blessed to be able to call you Dad, to thank you for all the blessings you have poured out upon us, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of what your Son did and the fact that we put our faith in Him. So, Father, as we look at these principles and characteristics today, Father, I pray that you will enlighten and challenge us via the Holy Spirit so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. Well, as we have looked at the target, because Peter is drawing a target very clearly. It's a series of datives of sphere. So he says, in the sphere of this, in the sphere of this, in the sphere of this. So he's drawing a target for us, and he says, applying all diligence. Now that's where it starts. Diligence means you put the effort in. God has provided everything we need for life and godliness. That's back in verse 2 and 3. See, and we're just now at verse 6. And I know I'm slower than a 7-year itch, but that's the way it is. And we're taking time to say, what does God mean by these things? Because we can come up with all kinds of human and modern definitions, and we can end up with all kinds of weird applications. But we need what the Bible has to say about how then should we live. So that's what we're exploring. So we are to add all diligence. That means make an honest effort. That means to have a zeal about us and a speed. Not just I know I'm traveling at a snail's pace, but our Christian life is a day-by-day growth. It's a moment-by-moment rest. That's what it is. So it might seem like a snail's pace in some regards, and yet we call it a rat race in other regards because it seems to get so full of things. But here it is up to us when we wake up in the morning, we present our body a living holy sacrifice. From Romans 12, we wake up and say, okay, this is about God today, as it always is. I want to be able to remember it. So I'm going to, Lord, here's the diligence. And he says, in the sphere of your diligence, that's the outer circle here, supply the faith. Now, there's definite articles here that are in front of all of these words. So having added all diligence in the faith of you, literally abundantly supply the virtue. So you're going to try to learn God, and then you're going to try to learn more about the object of the faith, because the faith is not about what I can believe, it's about what I believe in. And that's the way it always is in Scripture. Faith is empty if you have the wrong object. It is useless, it is worthless, it doesn't mean anything. So in the sphere of faith, and we know from Scripture it is faith in the Messiah, he says, grow, and in the sphere of your faith, he says, abundantly supply. This is our business now. Remember, it's not up to God to make us a certain way. On this side, we are volitional creatures, so it is up to us to supply the virtue. And I found that interesting because virtue kind of points to the moral argument for God, because it's something really everybody should know. Romans chapter 2, even the Gentiles who don't have the law know the law because it's written on their hearts. There's some things that are just abundantly clear. I find it interesting, some people who have gone away from God have made the statement in recent history that, I don't need God and a Bible to live a perfect life or a right life or correct life or a moral life. I don't need him at all. And then the obvious question is, well, where did you get the idea of what's right? Because written on the hearts kind of indicates that there is a superior being that who is a creator of you, who put that inside of you so that you'd have a concept of right and wrong. Now, we supply the virtue. There's some things we know are right, just inherently know are right. Some things are wrong. You find a lot of them in the Ten Commandments. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. There's some things you just know are right. Well, he says, in the sphere of your virtues, supply the knowledge. Now, I at one time thought knowledge was the end-all, be-all, and that my goal as a Christian was not to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but was to gather knowledge. And I pursued it that way for years, went through seminary that way for years. And then you get kind of hit between the eyes with the fact that it's not all about knowledge, and you keep reading the Bible and you find out knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So if you have knowledge by itself and that's your goal, then what's going to be the result? Arrogance. But love, that's the application of the knowledge that you have. It builds up. Now, so I said, in the sphere of virtue, you supply the knowledge. That means study to show yourself approved unto God. All the different passages that we are familiar with, it says, I need to know more about what God's Word says because that's what God wants me to know. And in the sphere of your knowledge, supply self-control. So you can know a lot of things, and a lot of people do know a lot of things, but then they don't have any self-control to try and apply those things to their life. So this is Peter saying, you want a virtuous life, you want to love God, you want a relationship with God, a fellowship with God, a closeness with God. He says, this is how you get there. Now, this is a man speaking from experience about 30 years after the resurrection. He had been a complete jackass for 3.5 years with the Lord, almost complete, kind of like some of us. You know, Lord, do it my way. I've got a better idea for you, Lord. We're not going to let that happen when we go up to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. You know, that was his attitude. But when we know what to do and don't do it, see, is we the goal we know, and that little chart we have built and been working on, love God and love your neighbor as yourself is the two greatest goals. To get there, you have to have a motivation. Right? If it's really a goal, that's your motivation. What's our motivation? Diligence. We supply this diligence. We want to get there. We are motivated. What is our strategy? Let's see. I have to have faith in the right object. I need to grow in faith. I need to put virtue in and application of that knowledge that I have. And I need to apply self-control. That's the behavior part. You're motivated to reach it. You have a strategy to reach it. And you behave accordingly. Now, how long do you behave? Well, that's where we are today. And that's perseverance. Perseverance is the word hupomone. Mone means to live or abide, and hupo means under. And it, when you track it down, is a word that basically means patience toward the circumstances of life. I know none of you faced any test this week of perseverance toward the circumstances of life. It just, you know, everything went fine and smooth, and everybody was happy and cheerful. And no grouchiness, and you didn't have any grouchiness, and everything went fine and good. Okay, but hupomone is a perseverance. Translated perseverance is a patience toward the circumstances of life. There's another word translated patience, makrothumia. And when you track it down, it's about patience toward people. And I find it interesting, they're closely interrelated with each other. Have you noticed that? Because people often provide the circumstances of life that we face. But it says, in the sphere of self-control is the perseverance. Now, we're going to look at that, but just to finish this chart out, because that's the way the PowerPoint is. Anyway, in the sphere of perseverance, then what's going to be the result? Godliness. Godliness is all about reverence. It's not about a legalistic outgrowth of the way you live. Godliness is about reverence toward God. And the more you know about God and the more that you comply with what He says, the godlier, in a sense, you become, the more reverent. And in the sphere of godliness, then brotherly love. See, we're bearing down on the target here. That's when we learn to love our neighbors or ourself. That's when we learn to persevere through relationships, but have an honest concern for people within those relationships. A brotherly love, when the Lord gets hold of us and we really start looking at things the way He does, we start thinking, you know, Jesus died for the sins of all those evil, wicked, mean, and nasty people out there. And I was once part of them. And if we leave that out, I was once part of them, and I'm still not perfect, and we leave that stuff out, then we become self-righteous, judgmental, and all those things that are not on this list. We fall into all those sins of the flesh. But brotherly love says, I don't want my brother going to hell. I just don't. And if we had some concept of that, we would know what that meant. We don't want to see bad things happen to him, or bad things happen to good people, or even bad things happen to bad people. See, the Lord didn't want that for anybody, but He knew it was needed at times to wake people up. He told the Jews, well, what did He tell Judas the night of the cross? Go and do what you got to do. One of you is going to betray me, and woe to that man who betrays me, for it had been better for him not to have been born. He knew what he was getting ready to do. But permissive will said he needed to go ahead and do it. And it's all connected in to the plan of God and the overall flow of history and the plan of God. And then whenever we hit brotherly love, the love. The love simply says, hey, agape in the Greek, and the love, and what love is it got to be? Greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, perseverance. In the sphere of the faith, the virtue, the knowledge, and the self-control, we should add the perseverance. Now, I find this interesting because having studied Greek for a long time, when I find words that I don't expect, I ask, why are they there? Because I believe every single word is inspired of God. Every single one of them. So if I find a definite article, the, in front of a word that it didn't need to be there, then I'm asking, what specifically about that word am I supposed to know? Well, this is a beautiful picture. Now, again, we're looking at the perseverance. We are looking at a patience towards circumstances. And what is perseverance about? Well, Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. But the wicked are overthrown by calamity. Perseverance, you fall down, get up. You fall down, you get up. Part of what a kid does when they learn how to walk. They fall down, just part of learning how to walk, and they get up. Julian of Norwich, not really familiar with his background, is a good quote. Our courteous Lord does not want his servants to despair, even when they sin, because our falling does not hinder his loving. Sometimes we think it does, doesn't it? But he doesn't love us conditionally. It's unconditionally. For God so loved the world. That's an unconditional love. Euripides said to persevere, trusting in what hopes he has, is courage in a man. The coward despairs. Perseverance, the right kind of perseverance, comes about by having a hope in the right object. See, it's connected to the faith. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Some of us feel that way, don't we? It reached the ark. Coleman Cox, even a woodpecker owes his success to the fact that he uses his head and keep pecking away. And they can certainly be irritating. And you can certainly irritate people while you're persevering under difficult circumstances. Perseverance is more prevailing than violence. Many things which cannot be overcome together yield when taken a little at a time. If you ever opened up a 10,000-piece puzzle, anybody other than Monica, and decided that you're gonna put this puzzle together, and you look at it and go, this is a daunting task. And indeed it is. And what do? You look for the corners and the straight pieces that goes into it. You start with the easy things. It's just like when you want to put a bunch of stuff in a jar, you put the big stuff in first and the little stuff in last. Whenever you're trying to fill the jar up and see how many things you can get. Now the perseverance, the one with the definite article. When we look at the word the, we have to think about the Messiah. It's based on the perseverance of Jesus Christ. Now, where did this come from? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. It's one of those passages that after you're reading through the Bible, you get to the book of Revelation, have trouble understanding it, so you just read a little faster and skim it instead of stopping and looking at it. And this is a verse you can miss if you're not careful. Revelation 3:10. Therefore, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. Who's talking? The Lord. Who's he talking to? John. What's John supposed to do? Send this message to churches. And now he's sending this letter to the church, which is the letter of the church at Philadelphia. He says, because you have kept the word of what I did, my perseverance toward circumstances. He says, I'll keep you from the hour of testing. That hour that's about to come on the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. The letter to the church at Philadelphia. He's saying that it's basically one of the verses that point us to a pre-trib rapture of the church. we're going to be kept from this hour, as it's called, of testing, which is the tribulation that's going to come on the whole earth. And he says, because you've kept the word of my perseverance, not because you've persevered. Now think about that just a second. Because some of the different views of the rapture include the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-rapture, split rapture, partial rapture. And as you become more persevering, then you get raptured. That's one view during the course of the tribulational period. Wrong view. Where do they get it from such things? Because you have kept the word and persevered is the way they read it, and that's not what it says. Because you've kept the word of what I did for you. Okay, how do you do that? You become a believer in Jesus Christ. Of what he did for us, his perseverance on the cross. He said, it's another way of saying, because you're a believer, I'm going to keep you from the hour of testing. Now that's backed up from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that says when he comes back, whether you're spiritually awake or spiritually asleep, whenever the trumpet sounds, he's going to take you. Now that makes me happy. I don't know if it makes you happy or not, because you know we're supposed to be on the alert, supposed to be diligent, on guard, on the guard tower, supposed to be all this stuff all the time, but you and I both know we're not that way all the time. I saw a picture of the wasn't a photograph. I saw an artist rendering of the rapture one time, long time ago. Kind of stuck in my head. I'd been studying the word a little bit, and I saw this thing, and it was the rapture with the town square. Okay, and here's the town square, and it's got a couple of churches on it and all that, and you have people rising up in the air, coming out of the church and things. And so I get to looking at the picture more, and it's also got a bar and a movie theater and some other. Nobody was leaving those places. There wasn't anybody leaving those places. So it was all kind of, well, if you're just walking in a worthy manner at the moment of the trumpet, then you're going to go. And if you're not, you're left behind. So it is based on what he did, whether you're awake or asleep. And I'm quite thankful for that. Now, it has grown through our relationship with him. A perseverance, a patience towards circumstances. Because all of us, I know, in this past year, 2 years, 3 years, we have faced very difficult circumstances. And how do we handle them? Sometimes not well. But here is John, your brother, fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus. You see, we get our eyes on the world, then maybe we just endure, but we don't really persevere. He says, perseverance which are in Jesus. You want the real perseverance, the one that you can go through, the one that you can be victorious over? It doesn't mean the testing's going to leave. It means that you're going to be passing it in the middle of very difficult tests. When you pass a test under the most difficult of circumstances, it's a greater reward. Simply put, that's what it is. So we might not know it now, but it'll certainly be worth it in eternity. He says, and the perseverance which are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, this perseverance grown through our relationship with him. The more we know him, the more we get closer to him, the more we praise him, then whatever happens is something that we can handle without it destroying us emotionally, psychologically, and everything else. We're able to face the battles of life. Now, this trait should be a result of our love for God. To persevere. So see what this whole chart is doing. In the sphere of virtue, apply self-control. In the sphere of self-control, apply perseverance. Huh. That means that we're growing, we're getting stronger, and we're getting closer to the Lord. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. How do you draw near to him? We're looking at it. Now, 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you're doing and you will continue to do what we command. Paul knew he was an apostle. He knew he had authority. He knew he had the ability to do it. And as you go through his epistles, you find that he was as gentle as he felt like he could be under the ministry of the Spirit when writing these epistles. And he said, "And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience toward circumstances of Christ." They translated it in the New American Standard, steadfastness, but it's perseverance. Patience toward circumstances. Was Jesus patient toward circumstances? How do you say he wasn't? If he would not have been patient toward circumstances, he'd have got disqualified as Messiah. But look at what he faced early on. Early on, he's telling people, they're laughing at him, they're mocking him. They love to come and listen to him because he usually feeds them. They come and they bring everybody that's sick and got any kind of disease or anything else, they bring them and he heals them. And Jesus knew what they were up to. They weren't coming to listen to the message. They were coming to get healing. And he called them out on it multiple times. He knew what was in every man's heart, is what the Scripture says. He knew what their real motivations were. He knew what was going on inside their head while they were trying to manipulate him. And not one time did he ever go a direction he shouldn't have. The Holy Spirit he relied on fully and completely during that time in his humanity. But he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the perseverance of Christ. He's our model. He's our model. None of us have faced anything like what he faced. None of us in this room probably will. Some Christians around the world, some of whom on that board on the back wall back there, some of them you read about in Voice of the Martyrs, you read about them, they do. And some of them on a very daily basis. They understand what the perseverance of Christ is all about. There's a book, I don't know if we've got any left, I'll get some more, but it was a book on various missionary stories that came about, and we had a bunch of them back there and they all disappeared. And everybody that picked one up and read it said the stories were absolutely phenomenal because they were about faith. They were about a living, active faith and a trust. And look at what they went through, a perseverance. A perseverance. Now, perseverance has to be tested. This James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, this is one of my favorite verses. It's one of those that is one of my favorite verses to remember when I'm facing various trials. You know the verse, don't you? It's the one that you don't put on your refrigerator. Consider. Logizomai. Think about it. Reckon it out. Consider it all joy. And when I first was reading that, I'm going, you got to be kidding me. There are some things that do not bring joy into my life. Well, see, if you know that you're not going to face the test unless God wanted you to face the test, then you can face the test with a little bit of joy knowing that he gave you this opportunity for your benefit. So here is James, the first book of the New Testament. Consider it all, command, by the way. Consider it all joy when, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, trials are circumstances of life, the details of life, the test of life. Peirazo in that group of words can be translated test or temptation based on its context. And usually it's both. Because the Holy Spirit is pulling you to pass the test. It's a test for approval, by the way. And the devil and the flesh are pulling you to fail the temptation. So events are tests and temptations. And he said, when you encounter various trials, you know what it proves? You're alive, for one thing. Because if you weren't alive, you're not facing any more of these things. So consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because you know something. See where this faith here leads into knowledge? Knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance is how the English translate it. It's perseverance. It's our word, tupomone. Produces the perseverance. Yeah, if to have perseverance, which is honoring to God, you have to be tested. Purely and simply. And let perseverance have its perfect result. Perfect is a word for mature. Have its mature result so you can be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. That's a beautiful verse. Especially if you want to live dangerously. You know, a lot of people rather bungee jump or hang glide to live dangerously. But how about living dangerously here, just living in the plan of God? And he says that you can be, why don't you go personalize this, Lord, and pray it. This is how you pray this verse. Let me learn to consider it all joy when I encounter the various tests of life. Remind me that the testing of my faith produces a perseverance, and let this perseverance have its mature result that I can grow up and be lacking in nothing. Now that's a prayer that clearly is the will of God for our life. And will he honor that? Yeah. He's going to dump more tests on you and you know what to do with. That's what he's going to do. I remember teaching this back in Bartlesville, and couple of people said, I prayed for testing and my house burned down. So there, I mean, it can get really personal with it. But if you want to grow, this is where it is. You realize that life is a test. It's a daily walk. It's a daily test, and you want to please God. So everything you do is a test. So if you have that attitude when you get up and present yourself a living holy sacrifice, then when you encounter various trials at Walmart, when you encounter various trials on Black Friday, which we did not encounter any of those on Black Friday. Some of you may have, but that's not our, we don't go shopping that day. And just stay away from it. May sneak in and out of a grocery store to pick up something to eat, but that's about it. But we don't endure such things. Some things you just don't need to endure. So, in any event, do we want to grow up or not? Here's a prayer. Lord, let me see these tests. Let me see these temptations. If I'm given an opportunity to be kind and gentle, Christos, like Christ, let me be that and not be a jerk. Because our sin nature will let us be a jerk really fast. Now, perseverance is always seen as part of the path to something else. It's not seen as an end in itself. Now, our Calvinist friends, this word perseverance, I feel like I have to touch on this thing, because they have an acrostic, TULIP is the way it goes. T is for total depravity. And they believe that mankind is so totally depraved that they can't even believe. That's the modern thought on it, that you can't even believe unless you're one of the elect, and then God has tapped you in eternity past. He will make you alive, and then he'll force you to believe. Anyway, that's common thought right now. My grandpa, John Calvin Freeman, espoused that to me when I was about 11 or 12 years old, and I said, you know, I just don't believe that. He said, you're either going to heaven, you're going to hell, and the rest don't make any difference. I said, I just don't see how that can be. And in any event, John Calvin Freeman, where did he get that view from? John Calvin and TULIP, total depravity. Were you elect or not elect? Well, that leads into a whole different thing. Unconditional election is the you part of it, where you're elected unconditionally, and whoever God foreordained in eternity past, that's who became saved. And it's actually what he did by that election, which I don't believe is to salvation, what he did by that election was he foreknew everybody who would believe. I have two verses, Romans 8:29 and 1 Peter 1:2. So he knew who would believe and therefore elects, if you want to go that route. L is for limited atonement. They believe that Christ only died for the sins of the elect on the cross. Yet 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says he died for the sins of the whole world. Okay, that just blows that one out of the water to me. I is for irresistible grace. So if you're one of the people that he foreordained, then what the Holy Spirit is going to do is make you alive before you believe, and then he's going to push you and pressure you and poke you until you believe. That's irresistible grace. And to prove you're one of the elect, that's where the P comes in, perseverance. Perseverance of the saints. Now, I find it interesting, the verses they use all come from allegorical interpretations of the Bible to prove this. But perseverance of the saints, should we persevere as saints? Yes. Will we as believers? Some will, some won't. And we've got the verses to adequately prove that. But when we're looking at perseverance, that's kind of an end in itself. One of the latest things that they say is if you are truly one of the elect, you're going to believe the doctrine of calling and election as we teach it. So they have made a doctrinal position that has, they've made that doctrinal position a requirement to identify whether or not you're one of the elect. And if you don't believe that, then you're not one of the elect. Well, I'm sorry, I'm not by their standards. But I believe I am by God's standards. So we'll find out one of these days whenever we stand there. But perseverance is something that Christians are called to do because we're called to imitate Christ and he persevered to the end. So that's part of our calling. But it's not really proof of our salvation. It doesn't keep or maintain our salvation. It doesn't do any of those things because we're already saved. Now, it's not an end in itself. Now, it is perseverance is a path to truly living life. You really want to live life the way it is. Luke 21:16. Ooh, Luke 21, that might sound familiar. It's got something to do with the Olivet Discourse. And it says, "But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends." This is talking about to the disciples. It's talking about the early part of the church, the context of Luke 21. "And they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish, and by your endurance you will gain your lives." Now who's he talking to? And what did he mean by your endurance or perseverance? You will gain your lives. He was talking to, on the Olivet Discourse, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Huh. That's who he's talking to. And he's giving a prophecy there that deals with them. Not a hair of your head will perish. But how many of them died martyrs' deaths? Three of those four. So was Jesus wrong? First of all, they were believers. They wouldn't have been sitting there. So they already had their life. But through their perseverance, they get to really live life. You're on a really live life, and you endure all the difficulties of it. You go through it. You take whatever emotions you run into. You feel them. You examine them. And then you express them in a way that honors and glorifies God. That's the way we should deal with life. But truly living life is found in perseverance. It's interesting when people put in a battlefield, combat medics, people who have actually been there, and so oftentimes when I talk to them, they say, "I felt truly alive while I was there." In the midst of all the pressure, the trials, and everything else, they said, "I felt truly alive." Why? Because all their senses were attuned. And for believers, they were connected with the Lord. And they were people who said, "I got through. I got through, felt more alive than I've ever felt in my life in the middle of a difficult situation. Now, what about Christian warriors? Whenever they are there and they are willing indeed to step into the battle and the fray, people like you see on that back wall, I don't really want to mention their names, but they, almost everybody on that back wall is in a difficult situation right now. And what do? Find a place to hide? No. They find more people to talk to. One of them, in fact, back there, we know him quite well, located in Southeast Asia province. He's going to take he's got a bunch of tracks ready, and he's getting ready to go give the gospel to, he's going into a Muslim area to give the gospel over Christmas. Now, that's what they do over Christmas. They celebrate Lord's birth. They do all that sort of stuff. They say, we're going to share this with somebody. And who do they go to? Who are they going to? So pray about it. They are going to people who truly need to hear the gospel, but people who are normally hostile to Christians. And they are going to go in and talk to them about life. They're going to feel truly alive. It's part of a path to something else. Perseverance is a path to hope. Romans 5. Romans 5, first five verses. If you don't have it memorized, go ahead and turn there with me. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, declared righteous, by faith, what in the right object, having been, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, as a believer, we don't need to seek peace. We already have it. We need to accept it and embrace it. We have peace with God, how? Through our Lord Jesus, Messiah, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Where are we now? We stand as Christians declared righteous and an introduction by grace through faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we exult in our tribulations. Here's Paul the crazy man talking again, isn't it? He says, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Perseverance is very important in this life. Very important. Because I want some hope about the future. Heard a college professor one time make a statement that sometimes kids come in to him and talk to him, and he said, one of the things that you need to try and do, because they're usually when they come in to talk to a counselor, they're in great despair. And he says, what you need to do is give them hope. Find something that will relight that fire, that there is hope. There is a, call it a light at the end of the tunnel. They call it all kinds of things, but there is a hope, which we Christians know is a confident expectation. But what do they often have to do? Persevere. They have to finish their classes, do their homework, stop partying, put aside the things that they don't need to do, and decide to do the right things. See, that's a Christian life lived out in a secular situation. But hope is so important. How about bearing fruit? From Luke chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Parable of the sower, I could almost teach every Sunday, and I know y'all throw rotten tomatoes at me if I did. But the parable of the sower is a wonderful parable, because it talks about four different kinds of people. four different kinds of people, and he says, "And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance." Now see, this is the good soil. "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container and puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand, in order that those who come in may see the light." We want to be the good soil. The great thing about it, see, if you're not a Calvinist, if you're a Calvinist, some of them all preordained, foreordained, everything else. If you're a volitionist, then you say, that could be me. I may have been the rocky soil at one time. I may have been the thorns and thistles that have come up and choked me out so I don't produce any fruit, but I can be the good seed. I just went through 2 Timothy again, and we got it posted up on the website. And it talks about being a vessel prepared for honor. You can take the nastiest vessel. Now, I like the analogy of the spittoon. The old spittoon out of the old bars, and they would set them there at the bar. People would chew their tobacco and spit off into these things. Some of the nastiest things that ever were. They're made out of brass. And, you know, you could clean one of those up, sterilize it, turn it into a water pitcher, couldn't you? See, a vessel having prepared itself literally for honor. So most of us are like the old spittoon as we start out. But with our diligence and the input that we're expected to make, we can become a vessel prepared for honor, and we can bear fruit. The next one is unity in the body of Christ. It's part of the path to something else. Perseverance is needed as unit for unity in the body of Christ. In Romans 15, verses 4 to 7, I went looking at that clock back there, which has got just enough glare on it through my glasses, thinking that I had 5 more minutes, and I'm 5 minutes over. So this looks like a good place to stop right now, but just getting my throat cleared real good. So, okay, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your love and grace and mercy. Thank you for your blessings and your test. Thank you for your word. Father, every time we look into it, the Holy Spirit works on us. He challenges us. He convicts us. Father, He shows us the way. And we are so very thankful for this piece of guidance that you've given us this morning. May we use it to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.